Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to church this morning. I'm glad you're here. Announcements? Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. Any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here to the end of another year. Lord, we thank you for your blessings that you've bestowed upon us this year. As with all years, Lord, we've seen people come to our church, of which we're very thankful. And we've seen those depart, whether by necessity or by you calling them home to you. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this year. We thank you for your work in our church and in our hearts and minds this past year. We thank you, Lord, that we have been conformed a little closer to the image of Jesus, that you give us opportunities to serve you and to glorify you each and every day. Father, we would pray for our church. We would pray for strength. We would pray for spiritual strength and the ability, Lord, to preach your gospel, to teach, to use our gifts in a manner that would glorify you. We would pray for discernment to recognize the sin in our life and to repent. Give us discernment to edify one another. Give us discernment to preach and teach the truth in love. May we bring glory and honor to your name, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have failed you. Forgive us, Lord, for our selfishness. Forgive us for our self-absorbed natures, Father. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in us. And we know sometimes that can be painful or rocky, but we pray for it anyway, because we know that you know best. We know that you always do what is right. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that your word would have this effect. We pray, Lord, that we would mortify the sin that is within us, that your word would convict us, that your word would show us, instruct us, correct us, rebuke us. May I preach what you would have me to preach. May we hear, Father, and do what you would have us to do. In Christ's name, and amen. Let's turn in our hymns. Christmas was this past Monday, but as we have celebrated the birth of Jesus, we can celebrate today what that means, can't we? So let's turn to hymn 181 and sing Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Please stand if you are able. Be seated. In your bulletin, you have your readings from the scriptures, Proverbs chapter 11. Did you notice in the joy to the world, the speaking about the curse and other such things? And so this song hints more at the Lord's second coming and his final consummation as well as his birth. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 9-15. So your bulletin has an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible. It says this about this passage. The city benefits or suffers respectively from the presence of the righteous or the wicked. And the attitude of the city towards each type of character is appropriate. In contrast to the typical modern city, the city described in these verses is a small community where people know each other well and where all would suffer from the person who slanders his neighbors. Let's hear this. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. Amen. Hymn number 179. I didn't hear many amens. Yeah. Us spiritual people said amen to the reading of the Word of God. Hymn number 179. Angels from the realm of glory. Please stand if you're able.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flock by night. God and man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Leave your contemplation, brighter visions gleam afar. See the great desire of nations, ye have seen beneath the star. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn.
Amen. You may be seated. My goodness, haven't you all recovered from Christmas? We're singing Angels from the Realm of Glory, and I thought this was tax day and all of you owed a big bill or something. Let our ushers come forward, please. Do you know having order in the church doesn't mean you can't smile? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that angels from the realm of glory shout praises to his name. And may we praise and glorify you today as we give back to you, Lord, from what you've given to us. Please bless it, Lord, for your glory, for our church, and for the gospel. In Christ we pray, and amen. Doxology. Hebrews chapter 4. I hope you're enjoying the book of Hebrews as we study the Word of God. Hebrews, encouraging and what we think is a small group of believers, Jewish Christians, not to turn away, not to turn back. And very encouraging to me. It can be convicting. The warnings, and I know there's a lot of warnings in this passage because it's in this book because it's telling people not to turn back. But you don't have to look at that in a negative light. It's a positive thing. We should want to be warned away from sin. We should want to be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we want to talk about living and active. I have had whatever's going around, and while it's been 10 days, I don't think I'm contagious. The more I talk, the more I want to cough. You would think that would be a blessing for you, and I would be shorter in my message. No, you get to listen to a longer message with coughing, right? I heard those amens back there. Did you write their names down there? Who doesn't want to hear more of the Word of God? Amen? So it's encouraging us. And we have this, we're still on this comparison of comparing this warning of not to turn back to the people of Israel, the Old Testament people, who when journey into the promised land, saw the land, didn't believe God, and they don't get to enter, do they? And they turn back and they wander in the wilderness. I think you probably had all types. You had the unsaved. You had the people like Moses who had sinned and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, not enjoying the blessing. And we have people today that profess Christ that do not know him. And we have Christians who squander their blessing and the fruit-filled life in the Spirit to complain and to doubt and to wander, don't we? But there are those that are like the Calebs and the Joshuas who believe and who enter that rest, don't they? Amen? So in the verse before here, verse 11... It told us to And we'll do this to remind us what we're talking about. It said, let us therefore, based on these warnings, don't turn back. Then let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Notice the word strive. I've repeatedly tried to emphasize to you, and I will continue to do so, that Christian, the profession of Christ isn't merely a profession, is it? It's not merely some act of coming forward or even being identified in baptism. It's not merely that, but it's a continual striving. That's why Paul likens it to a what? To a race, to a boxing match, to a wrestling match, to war. Because it's a continual striving to be like Jesus, to serve God out of love because of His grace. And we should continue to do that. So it says, therefore strive to enter that rest so that what? No one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That disobedience that, I think the King James says, the same sort of unbelief. That they did not believe the promises of God. And we know it's said in several passages as we've read, we have to what? Hold firm, don't we? We have to hold firm to what we believe and to the promises of God. Because if you turn back, you're turning away, and you're turning away from the promises. So we need to understand. We need to understand what we're striving for, don't we? We need to understand what the rest is, because a lot of people are confused about what the rest is. We substitute other things for the genuine rest. We need to realize what the rest is in this life and in the life to come so that we won't fall. Paul repeatedly says, and I think of that one passage where he says, make your calling and election what? Sure. Make your calling, election, sure. So we need to understand. We need to understand what we're striving for, how to strive, how to please God. So how do we know that? Well, he's given us what? We have two verses here. Two verses where he tells us, in light of everything that's been said, he says, for the word of God. He has revealed to us, hasn't he? In a special revelation, his character, his expectations. We know of the holiness of God. We know of the righteousness of God. We know of the omnipotence. We know of the omniscience. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Omnipotence. We know these things. He's revealed that character. He's revealed his justice, that he is a just God. He has revealed that he is a loving, gracious God. But he's also revealed to us his expectations for us. Do we think there are none? Of course there are. And he's beaten this into their head. He's beaten it into our head so that we won't turn, neither to the right or to the left. I'm sorry that I'm going to have to clear my throat and cough and all that. But this is more than a guidebook, isn't it? Do you ever think of the Word of God as just a guidebook? I mean, it's better than other books. It's a divine guidebook, right? It's helpful directions. You might do well to listen. Or is it more? It is a guidebook. It is a map. It is directions. It is a manual, so to speak. But is it more than that? It says here that it's what? Living, active, and it's sharp. What does it mean that it's living? It's living in that it defines life, doesn't it? It defines the terrain of life. It defines the path to fulfillment in this life. It also defines the way to destruction. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, it's not, shouldn't be very many pages back. depending on your Bible and the size of your text. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's tackle just that briefly. Continue. Notice that. That's why Paul says we gotta fight. We're in war. We gotta box. We gotta wrestle. And in Hebrews it says strive. Continue in what you've learned. Firmly believe. Notice it says from childhood. I know I should have Chloe in church. I encourage parents to have their children in church. Why? It is important we learn the Word of God from the earliest of age. It's our responsibility. So that we're acquainted with the sacred writings. Let me tell you, you don't think it's important? You don't think kids don't hear? I know things that Reverend Julius Mahan taught when I was a kid, from the time I come to church from when I was little. And back then they didn't have children's church. We don't have it here. And we listen. We may have, you know, not looked like we were, but you hear things and you grow in that, hearing that. And what's it going to do? It's going to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Because in verse 16 it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. It is living. It is the very words of the maker and creator. I want to remind you that it's by his words that the universe was made. It is by his breath that we have life, and his words are living. And that's why I have to control my emotions up here preaching. Because reading the words and hearing about Christ and hearing the things he says, it makes me want to get emotional. It is powerful. There is nothing like the Word of God. I've read a bunch of things. There's nothing like the Word to bring peace to my heart, to bring direction, to make me feel like it's okay, to make me want to obey God, to make me want to avoid sin, to make me hate sin, to convict me of my problems, my sinfulness. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that's what we're doing, isn't it? When we read the Word, we read the Proverbs together, we are what? We are teaching. We look to it to reproof or rebuke or to tell us where we're wrong. We look to it to correct us. But we're also looking to be trained, aren't we? In righteousness. 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter. Just shouldn't be too many pages over from where we're at either. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How are we born again? Theologians fight and argue about this. It's through an imperishable seed. And that is the living and abiding Word of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word. If we're not teaching and we're not hearing and we're not studying, we're not only not going to grow in the likeness of Christ, we're not going to reach anybody. And you can agree with the world and you can change what you wear in the pulpit and you can play different music and you can hire clowns or you can hire people with sour faces and whatever you think works. Without the Word of God, it's nothing. But through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Listen, I could preach the sermon on that. The love that it talks about. The brotherly love that comes from the word of God. In 2 Kings, you know, it says it's in Hebrews where we're reading, it says the word of God is not only living, it's active. It's a living word. It has power, but it's not just living in the sense that it teaches, it corrects, it instructs, it encourages. It's a living word because what? It is binding. It is binding. What does that speak to? It is enforced. Sometimes when we think about our decision that we can follow the God or not, we somehow think that means if we follow God, then we're under His command and His jurisdiction and His judgment. But if we choose not to follow God, somehow we're not. No, the Word of God is binding on us all. And it is enforced. It's precepts, it's commands, and it's warnings, just like we've heard. All of creation obeys His Word. All of creation. And we will too. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But it's living and active. And I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm not going to read all this to you, but you could start at the first of chapter 22, but I don't have time for that. But Josiah, you know, he's 8 years old and he begins to reign. And in verse 2 it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He didn't turn aside to the right or the left. So he starts to repair the temple. And while he's repairing the temple, Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he takes it to the secretary. And the secretary takes it to the king. And they said, you know, we've emptied the money. You know, we're cleaning the house. We're doing all this stuff. We have builders. But we found this book in the house. He says, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And I want you to listen to verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Hilkiah and Jehoiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And it goes on and it just tells about the impact that the word had. It's living and it's active. And Josiah, being a godly man, was convicted by the word of God. So what did he do? Well, that was a nice sermon. Thank you. I'm glad you found the book. And then he turns and asks what they're fixing him for dinner that day. Or he stopped him and said, you're going too long. Cut that short. Save some for next time. What did he say? He ripped his clothes. He was distraught that they had lost the book, that they had been disobedient. And he understood the consequences. The Word of God is living and active. And I'm trying to tell you that you will not, I will not, the church does not, this world does not escape the Word of God. It is not only living and active, what else is it? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In Numbers chapter 14, if you were to go back and read that, about like verses 39 through 45, it says that in this story that he's referencing here, so they journey to the promised land, and 10 of the spies said, no, we can't go in. But Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, let's take it. The Lord's with us. And the Lord said, well, you're disobedient and your unbelief, you're going to wander in the wilderness, and nobody from your generation is going to enter the promised land. Well, when Moses told them this, they were upset. And they said, hey, well, wait a minute, we've sinned. Let's go take it. Moses said, no. The Lord has already declared. You know, listen, we've heard several times, do not harden your heart. It has consequences. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God told him. And so what did God do? You're not going into the promised land, Moses. And Moses whined and cried and complained. And so God said, well, bless his heart. He feels bad about it. He didn't go in. This is Moses. Now, I know you're a big deal, right? Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because of this. But you may be like me, and sometimes my mind gets away from him. I just think God just loves me too much, don't I? That he would discipline me, or that I would suffer the consequences for my sin. Moses didn't enter people. And Moses said, no, God has already said, do not try to go into the promised land. You will fail because he is not with you. And so sometimes in our sinfulness, instead of listening to God and repenting and embracing our discipline and living for him the way we should, we try to take matters in our own hands, don't we? And we try to do it ourselves. And they did. And it says they all fell by the sword at the hands of the Amalekites and the Canaanites. You know, we better heed these warnings, hadn't we? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I think there's an allusion here to this because he's talking about that episode. And he said, just like the word of God held them accountable. The word of God in all of our lives, it's penetrating. It says it's piercing. Piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. The word of God gets to who we really are. You don't know me like God knows me. Aaron, who knows me better than anyone else, doesn't know me like God knows me. His word penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, some people want to use this for that age-old argument about whether we're a three-part being or a two-part being. Do we have a flesh, a soul, and a spirit? Or we have flesh and soul, or flesh and spirit? That's not what this is talking about. There's no grounds for that argument. It's talking about the depth to which the word of God reaches and knows us. And it knows us through and through. It knows us about who we really are. You're not hiding anything from God. You're not getting away with anything. To the division of soul and spirit. And it says what? To the discerning. So to of the joints and of the marrow. The soul and spirit of joints and marrow. Throughout our whole being. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why that Jesus said, when they asked him about sinfulness and adultery and such, and Jesus said what? If you lust after a woman in your heart, you have sinned. That's why I know when I stand before God, it will only be on the merit of Jesus Christ. Because our thoughts are wicked and our hearts are wicked. And we can't be good enough. It's only by his grace. And that makes me love God. That makes me want to serve. He makes me want to do right. So it discerns the heart. Let's look at Daniel. I know this is an exciting sermon. It is for me. I don't know if it is for you, but it should be. Man, this is like a linchpin in what he's saying. Do you know that? Because you can listen to all the warnings And you can hear to everything that comes after. But if the word of the God is not respected and put at the center of your life, it's not going to mean much. Daniel chapter 5. And I would tell you instead of turning back and reading it, but I can't remember what it was about. Okay, now I know. Daniel chapter 5. This is the... A lot of times when we think of the word and, you know, you think of the people of God in the Old Testament, a lot of this word was oral tradition, wasn't it? And it was passed on, and then Moses wrote things down and so forth and so on. The New Testament letters are letters the apostles wrote to churches. But God has consistently delivered His word where He needs and how He needs to deliver it. And in Daniel chapter 5, you have King Belshazzar, a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. It says Nebuchadnezzar was his father. And King Belshazzar has forgotten what Nebuchadnezzar told him. He has thrown this big party, and he takes all the riches that they'd taken out of the temple of Jerusalem when they conquered Jerusalem, and he brings it out to his governors, his lords, his wives, his concubines, because they're having this big party and they want something fancy to drink out of. And they're desecrating the things of God. And they're drinking out of them, and probably who knows what else is going, forms of debauchery is happening here, right? And it says, as they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." I think this guy is mistaken. He merely wants to know what it says. But do you think he has any intent and following? And you know what the sadder thing is? It's too late. Just like it was too late for those people to go up and take the land without the power of God. It's too late. And so nobody can figure out what it means. But the queen mother, I guess his mother, says, "Well, your father had a man named Daniel, who could do all these marvelous things, and we know the hand of God was upon him. Call him." So they call Daniel. And Daniel comes. And Daniel says, and then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your reward to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and I will make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Who he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and he was like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys and he fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven." This is when Nebuchadnezzar said that, "What a great man am I." And God struck him down with a disease. And he ran around. The king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world, roamed around naked eating grass for 7 years. It says, he did that until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." But you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought before you, and you and your lords have drunk wine from them. And you have praised gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron and wood, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your way, and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered your day, the days of your kingdom, and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This man had heard the word of God. Daniel says he knew what the precepts were, and he ignored them. And he not only ignored them, he abused the things of God. And he was happy to know what it said, but he had no intention of following it, did he? What did his, oh well, you're going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why did Daniel tell him that? It doesn't mean nothing. It's not a worth of my snapping my fingers. Why? Because it's God that gives and God that's taken away. He had no kingdom. It had been taken from him. And you say, well, what does this mean? The word of God is living and active. The word of God discerns the heart. It knows our thoughts. It knows our desires. He knows our aspiration. He knows our motives. But too many take it lightly. We hear and we go right out and we do whatever. And it's not only that we will suffer the consequences for that, but there's a time that comes, just like with the people then, that Moses said it's too late. Too late. And just like with the king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, it was too late. And how many of us hear the word of God and trample across it and drink out of it for our debauchery? How many churches and Christians today manipulate and twist the word of God to condone sin and think that's not a serious offense? You know, I'm so aggravating because this stuff matters. It matters. God always knows best, people. He's not, you know, I don't care what your theology is. I take seriously that over and over, writing to Christian people, he says, do not harden your hearts. Do not fall away. Do not turn away. Listen to me. Strive to enter that rest, he says. Over and over. Why? Because the word of God, the things he has spoken, the expectations, the teachings, the love, the grace, the judgment is living, active, sharper than any sword. It pierces to the very end of your being. It knows your very thoughts and intentions. And then my second point today, it knows, you know, and we may ask this, but he knows us, doesn't he? He knows us. Not only in the knowledge sense, like we've just talked about. He knows us. Relationship, isn't it? So you may ask, well, what does know us mean? Question mark, right? Well, it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Meaning we're not as special as we think we are. He sees. He knows me. I can fool you. You may even fool your wife or your spouse or your children or your neighbor or your brothers and sisters in Christ. But who knows? God knows. See, this isn't about, in some way it's about us and our accountability to one another. But in a much greater way, this is about you and God. This is about us and God. He knows no creature is hidden. And so that means it's all. But you know, sometimes we even think what else? We think where there are times and places that really matter, but not all of them. You ever think that? Do you think that ever creeps into the mind of the church? Certainly it does. Do you know people that feel like they're on a greater standard of behavior when they're at church than when they're not? I remember a boy once, I'm not going to say who it was and who the parent was, but I knew a boy once that made the comment that I can't wait till we get to church so that we can all be nice to one another. While traveling in the car on the way to church. That can be true of us, can't it? I'm not commenting on who's done that or who not. I'm saying, so God doesn't know us when we're not at church? He doesn't see what you're doing when you're not here? Do you talk nice to someone's face here and then you speak ill of them when you're away from them? Like, this is a special place to treat people the way you should, but you don't have to when you're away? Do you ever know people that treat different? As a pastor, and Aaron will tell you this, I'm hesitant. I rarely ever tell people what I do, because they treat you differently. And it's a lot. It's very, I won't use the word fun, even though I find it in some weird way. You don't tell people, and you're around a man, like a neighbor, and they cuss a blue streak and profanities and dirty jokes. And some point in the conversation, and it may be several after you know them for a while, it comes up in conversation, oh, I pastor a First Baptist Logan. And it's always funny, because they would have acted differently if they had known. Like, who am I? I'm nobody. Using profanity and telling dirty jokes in front of me is no different than telling them in front of some other guy. Because it's God that matters. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to have common decency and order and manners, and I wish we had them more in our day. That men, you know, at least talk better around ladies. About 10 years ago, I missed the fact that when I worked for my grandmother as a young kid, age 12 and up, and I used to pump gas at the filling station, and you'd have men of all walk of life would come into the filling station, and before you had all the rules, and they could stand up wherever they were working on the cars and stuff, and you wouldn't believe the jokes and the bad language and all that out of people that might have been a deacon or a higher or whatever in the church or upheld in the community. You'd hear those things. But they were respectful around the ladies and the women in different places. But now it really doesn't matter, because these young girls have of a more filthy mouth than most of the men and the sailors I knew when I was a kid. What gets into our mind that we think God doesn't know us when we're away from the church? Or He isn't going to hold us accountable? Or somehow we're not going to talk about the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the leader of the women's group, but we'll talk about everybody else? Or maybe we talk about them more. I don't know. But there's no place or time that's special. He knows us not only completely. He knows us all the time and everywhere. It says, no creature is hidden from His sight. You know, our sight and what we see of one another is for our edification. But when it says that we can't escape His sight, or that's, you know, we're not hidden from His sight, that's about authority. Nothing escapes His authority, ladies and gentlemen. He is the Creator. He has every right to tell you how to live and how to be. And lastly, it says, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. All is revealed to His eyes. It's not just knowledge. This is relationship. He is our Creator. But as believers, He is our Father. He loves us. He's not telling these things because He's a cosmic killjoy. He's telling you because we were studying Cain and Abel in Sunday school. And He said to Cain, After Cain was unhappy that God didn't like his offering when Cain offered it in the wrong spirit and in the wrong way. Ain't that us? Well, God, I'm not following what you said to do, but I'm really mad that you're mad about it. Right? God, I'm defying you and being irreverent, but how dare you be upset? Right? This is about relationships. So Cain gets mad. And God says, why are you upset? If you do right, won't you be blessed? Right? But then he says, sin is crouching at the door. And it will consume you and it will rule over you. God is telling us all these things in Hebrews. He is repeating and warning us. He's telling us, reminding us about his word. Because he loves us. Do you really want your best life now? It's not the magic prayer to the guy on TV that if you give him enough money, you'll get enough in return. It's about living for God. It's not about the best circumstances. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's about. Let me tell you something. You will not be happier being like Cain. You will not be happier in adultery. You will not be happier in sexual perversion. You will not be happier in greed. You will not be happier. Fill in the blank. The only way you'll ever know real love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness, faith, meekness, self-control is through Jesus Christ as you live for Him and listen to His Word. God is warning us because He loves us. He's the Father that says, don't touch the stove. And we're the idiot children that goes, psst. And then we cry like the devil and blame the parent, right? Finally, it says that we are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him. We've got to give an account. Naked meaning we're uncovered. Completely uncovered. Exposed. And I found this fascinating because sometimes I'll look up words in the Greek or whatever just to see. But I especially want to say, well, what does naked mean? You know, what's it really saying? But I also looked up exposed because they sound like the same thing. But the one means uncovered, the first one. Because you get what I'm saying. In English, naked and exposed sounds close to each other to me. But the first one means uncovered. But the second one means laid bare. The King James uses that. But the definition is this. To seize by the throat or neck. To twist. To seize by the throat or neck and to twist. And then it says, to whom we must give account. People, we're not hidden from His sight and everything is exposed to Him. And He not only sees, we are in His grasp. We are in the grip of God. It's like a wrestling term, the Strong said. Like wrestling, like grip and hold on, twist the throat or neck. Like a choke hold or a neck crank, if you've ever been in wrestling. He not only sees us, we are in His grip, ladies and gentlemen. We're in the grip of God and we are helpless. We will give an account. Let me tell you this stuff. What does it mean to give an account? Given that He gave us life, given that He has given us His word, given that He has revealed His purpose, these aren't just rules. This is our relationship with Him. You cannot separate obedience. You cannot separate obedience and service and all those things from your love, but from your joy, from fulfillment. You can't separate them. We want to compartmentalize them. Well, I can't lose my salvation because I walk forward in the church. You can't separate any of this. You can't. So there's going to be a reckoning. We're going to give an account in obedience and we're going to give an account in our disobedience. And there will be a reckoning, but that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? He loved me enough to send His Son. He loves me enough to correct me. He loves me enough to to write Hebrews and to send it down through the ages that I would read. Why did Josiah tear his clothes? Why was Josiah upset? Why did he make everyone hear the word? And why did they rebuild the temple and tear down their idols and start following God? Did he hear the word and say, well, shoot. Where's the theologians? How much of this do we really have to do? How much of this stuff do we really have to follow? This is a real bummer. Is that what he said? No, he was thankful that he knew the word of God, that he could not only serve God as he should, but he could know God in a greater way. Amen? That's a blessing. Blessing isn't worldly gain. It has become synonymous in the church today. If I say the word blessing, somebody's either thinking about healing or money. Blessing is knowing God and a greater faith and trust in Him. The Word of God is living and active, people. So it's living and active. It is where our faith comes from the Word. And it's what causes us to be what? Born again. It's living. And it makes us alive. We're going to sing hymn number 182. Do you know God? You can know Him today. Coming forward's not magic time, but it is an opportunity. You can talk to me after the service. If you really don't know God, you need to know Him today. But if you do know God, or you profess to know Him, some of you need to get your life right. Some of us do. Some of us need to live as we should and do the things God has commanded us to do. Let's all stand. Let's turn to 182. And let's sing. Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Now you clap if you want to. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Shepherds kept their watching. Oh, silence lost by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that held our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born.
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may we be in Your Word every single day. May we realize that when we don't read our word, we're missing out on a chance to hear your very words. May we be edified by them. May we be obedient in them, that we may love you more, that we may serve you more, that we may grow in the likeness of our Savior. May His grace and your love and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.